Our Holy Gospel for this morning's consideration, Matthew chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, when Herod was king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. He gathered together all the people's chief priests and experts in the law. He asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, because this was written through the prophet, 'You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are certainly not least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and found out from them exactly when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report to me so that I may also go and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. Then the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stood still over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with overwhelming joy. After they went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Since they had been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. This is the word of our Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One day at church, I opened up the mail, and inside was an envelope with a letter from a very nice looking couple. They had sent these letters out to different churches in the St. Louis area where I used to serve. And in that letter, they were asking if anyone at a church knew about a baby that they could adopt. It's kind of a nice letter. It's people putting themselves out there. And I thought it was an interesting thing to do. So I pinned it up on our bulletin board for a little while. But I don't think anyone from our church knew about anybody. I kind of hope that couple got a baby. I thought about how difficult it might have been, the road to that point. Had they tried a lot of medications? Had they been praying and waiting for years? Were there other kind of fertility events involved? What would that have been like, striving for this new baby, taking great pains just to have a little child? In a way, the wise men did the same thing in our gospel for today. They took great pains to see and be near this little child. They stopped at nothing. If you think about the mountains or the valleys or the deserts or the streams they had to cross, these wise men stopped at nothing. They did everything they could. They did what it took to be near the baby Jesus. And I think that's true for all believers of all time. That really, when it comes to a genuine faith in God, the wise do what it takes to be near the Lord Jesus. That's going to be the focus of our discussion, today's sermon theme, with a couple of different points. First, who the wise were not. And second, what the wise gave up. The wise were not local citizens, as you may have gathered. They weren't Bethlehemites who just had to cross the street. They weren't people even from the area of Israel. They were not Jews. They were not locals. They weren't scribes or lawyers trying to figure out in the Old Testament prophecies where the baby was going to be born. The wise men were none of those things. In fact, they weren't even kings. Sometimes they're referred to as such, but technically they were scholars, and they maybe taught princes or little kings as they grew up. they were the wisest people of their time. They were not primitive. They weren't foolish. They weren't the worshipers we might expect that would come next in this whole gospel story of how Jesus came to be, in this whole historical account of who came and who was concerned about the matter. And that's also pretty interesting, isn't it? When you think about who was and who was not wise at the time, the local people were not wise, were they? King Herod wanted to find out who the king was and where and when because he wanted to wipe the king out. Because he wanted to be king. He wanted to remain king. The scribes and the Jewish lawyers, the people who searched the scriptures, you'll notice, they did not go with the wise men to Bethlehem. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? If they knew what town it would be, why wouldn't they post a guard? They really didn't have the kind of faith that it takes to be near the Lord Jesus. They didn't even have that desire. They didn't have the joy that you would expect at the very first Christmas and shortly thereafter. If you and I were to put ourselves in this account, in this time, in this place, if we could hop into a time machine and warp back to baby Jesus, who would we be? Who would we not be? Would we take great pains and go to great lengths to traverse mountains and valleys and streams and maybe seas, deserts and difficult things just to be near the Lord Jesus? Or would we be the person who lived across the street or next door or down the road or the county over who wouldn't give it a thought, who didn't have the interest in God's salvation plan for the whole world? Doesn't it make you think a little bit? And when these wise men were handed this dusty old prophecy, it makes us wonder when we come to church if it's really just another day of dusty old words that we come and hear out of a book that we don't always understand and that sometimes puzzles us, that sometimes even troubles us, sometimes disagrees with us. Sometimes it frustrates our plans for who we are and who we would want to be. But that's sin, isn't it? It's the same sin and sinfulness that the local people of Jesus' time felt and carried out and acted upon when they didn't go and see the Lord Jesus, when they didn't follow the prophecy and the promise and the star and all of the cues that God was giving. That same sin still affects us. Isn't it sad? But it's also a joyful thing, because when disbelief in Jesus and darkness that doesn't desire the light sets in, our faith should ground itself on this word. They saw his star. They rejoiced with an overwhelming joy. They bowed down and worshiped him. So brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our day. This is our treasure. This is our great joy. This whole chasm of sin that separates us from God, when we've listened to and maybe haven't appreciated the dusty promises of God, well, by being born like one of us, God has traversed our separation of sin for us. He's dove into that chasm. He's bridged us and God by being man, as one with us, being like us so that he could be under law for us, so that he could die in the way we ought to die, so that he could live in the way we should have lived and live again, so that we have the promise and hope of a life to come. You see how far God has brought us? You see what Jesus has done when we weren't willing to draw near and take part and have joy and find the light? The place God has brought us to is a place called faith. Pure trust in God's promises through Jesus Christ alone. And it happens every time we hear these really not so dusty but lively prophecies of Scripture, these promises of God. I'll read a couple. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the prophets, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. 1 Peter 1:19, we also have the completely reliable prophetic word, you do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And Psalm 36:10, in your light we see light. Which we might say means in the light of the divine word, we see Jesus Christ, the true light. And so God's word is the same light we must follow if the day of divine knowledge would dawn in our hearts. If God would break into us and give us hope and truth and a promise and a future, it would come by the light of his word. That's exactly what he has to share with you today. The same word that he shared with these wise men of old. You're not ignorant of the word. You're not defiant against what God has promised you today. You're here. You took a morning. You decided other things are not important. You've set them aside. You've set your cares and your worries aside. You've put aside your work, your job, even some family time to make time for God, for Jesus to be reborn in your hearts through the gospel. And so we're doing this, brothers and sisters, but man, sometimes it seems hard. You know, it didn't always seem so hard in cultures that were poor and didn't have the clutter. Sometimes it's almost like a disease we have with all the stuff, all the blessings God has given us sometimes builds up and we focus on them more than the one who blesses us with them. When we set it aside, we realize it really wasn't all that hard to give up, was it? We do the same thing that the wise men did. And here's what they gave up. Now, there weren't necessarily three wise men. There could have been two. There could have been 200. The Bible doesn't put a number on it. It doesn't necessarily name them like Balthazar, Melchior, and Caspar, like they're traditionally called. What we do know is that there are three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that sounds pretty good to us. It sounds like expensive stuff that old people used to have. But let's take a look at that. What did it mean that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, what would you give to a king? I think you would give him gold. What would you give to a ruler, the most important person to you? You'd give all your riches. You'd give what was precious to you, what was special. That would be something very expensive, something shiny, like gold. Frankincense. We might hear it and think Frankenstein's monster or something. They weren't giving God a monster. They were giving God something, if you shorten it, it looks like incense. It's a substance that you burn. And oftentimes it was connected to prayer. What happens when you burn incense is that it rises, like our prayers rise before God as incense, the psalmist says. And so some people have looked at this and said, because they brought frankincense, these wise men must have known that this was true God, someone you pray to, someone you bow down to, someone you worship. Myrrh. That was often connected to burial rites, addressing the dead. You bring in this substance and you apply it to dead bodies to keep away the smell, to preserve. And you might wonder, maybe the wise men knew this was also true man. Maybe Mary and Joseph let them pick the baby up, hold him, maybe play with him a little bit. At this point, he might have been a little older than a baby by the time the wise men got there. So they knew he was true man. They might have suggested and been hinting with myrrh that they knew he was also going to die. And maybe Mary had an explanation for that. Maybe there were some shepherds still wandering around who could share the gospel message a little more fully with these wise men. So let's offer Jesus gold. And in the scriptures, you know what's compared to pure gold? Is genuine faith. Let's offer Jesus genuine faith because unlike perishable gold of this world, it can be tested and be brought through the fire and it lasts. Next, let's offer frankincense. For us, devoted prayer. Let's not forget to pray continually. Go back to our God in times of trial, in times of gladness, in times of joy, in times of frustration, in times of confessing our sin. Let's remember who we've offended most and who loves us the most. After all, whoever speaks the gospel of God faithfully is like a sweet aroma or an incense, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians. Finally, let's offer Jesus our myrrh. Let's put to death our sinful nature, our selfishness. Let's mortify it. Because crucifying it, though it's a bitter task and it's not easy, to kill our sin is exactly what God desires. Telling our sin no keeps us from stinking. This is the kind of worship God has equipped the wise to offer Jesus. You see, you too can be wise. You too can bring God something to bless. Nothing could ever be enough, but we strive for our Savior. We offer Him important things that God loves. After all, Jesus did what it took to be near us. He was truly ours so we could truly be His. In a move that looked truly foolish, Jesus stepped into our separation from God and became the mediator, the person who took on all of our pain, the person who died for our sins, the person who protected us from eternal suffering and hell, and the person who holds out the one way, the truth, and the life. Do you remember the ending of the movie Mulan? I'm sorry, I couldn't help but think about that. Remember that movie? It's an ancient Chinese tale, actually, based on the Ballad of Mulan, about a girl who takes her father's place in the army, and she's supposed to help fight against invaders, but she's not supposed to be a girl. She was breaking all the rules. And they end up defeating the army, and in the end, the enemy invades the palace, and the emperor is at risk, but again, Mulan and her friends defend the emperor and kind of make a mess. The palace gets burned a little bit. And the commander tries to defend her because the emperor is walking up to Mulan, but he shoos the commanding officer off, and he looks directly at her, and the emperor says this to little Mulan. "I've heard a great deal about you, Mulan. You stole your father's armor, ran away from home, impersonated a soldier, deceived your commanding officer, destroyed my palace, and you have saved us all." And then the emperor bows down to Mulan. And everyone has to take a double take because the emperor isn't supposed to bow down to anybody. The emperor isn't supposed to give up personal glory to this insignificant person. And so everyone else has to bow down to Mulan. Here's the point, brothers and sisters. When the wise have bowed down to Jesus and have given up their personal glory, it's because He saved them. And so you and I too, let's be wise. Let's bow down to the King of all, because He saved us. By faith in the name of Jesus, amen.